It'll be Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll be going through Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. We'll be talking about the siege of Jericho. So we'll cover a little bit of ground this morning. So that's Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and we'll end in chapter 6, verse 27. So let us hear God's holy and inspired word. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, 'Shout,' then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. In the late 1800s, religious persecution plagued Europe, along with unstable governments, and economic distress caused many people to be poor. And so what happened was that triggered a mass influx of people to immigrate to the United States for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In January of 1892, the federal government took control of immigration. Before this time, the individual states controlled the immigration process. But when the federal government took over, the famous Ellis Island of New York became the focal point of registering all new people as citizens. Some even changed their last names. I know when my relatives came and immigrated here, they actually changed their name from Olson to Berlin because there were too many Olsons already in the country, which was very interesting to come to know. I thought I had a German background more than I did. But there were other ports that took immigrants, but none of them came close to Ellis Island. In fact, from 1892 and for the next 62 years, more than 12 million immigrants came through that port. It was truly the gateway to freedom. Well, in our text this morning, Jericho was the gateway to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And in order to conquer Canaan, you had to go through Jericho first, because it was a major military stronghold, and it had to be destroyed in order to have a successful invasion. And so as we consider how God destroyed this key city, keep this following thought in your mind. One of the most humbling things in life is realizing that all life belongs to God. It is in Him that you live and move and have your being, and He determines the boundaries of human existence. And with that existence, He allows evil to exist in this world for a good and final purpose, whether you see and understand that purpose or not. And when God executes justice in a world that is in rebellion against Him, it can be very brutal, and that humbles the soul. It humbles you because God will have mercy on whomever He will have mercy, and He will have compassion on whomever He will have compassion. He has made vessels for honor, and He has made vessels for destruction. Well, in our text this morning, this is one of those incidents that humbles the soul. The utter annihilation of Jericho and how God waged this war is really an exhibition of His power, His justice, and His grace. So we're going to see those three elements here: power, justice, and grace. So as this incident began to unfold at the end of chapter 5, God displayed His power first by sending the commander of the army of the Lord. And this commander, he approached Joshua with his sword drawn, causing Joshua to ask, "Are you with us or with your enemies?" And if you think about that for a moment, somebody approaches you with a weapon drawn, you want to know what his intentions are. And so that's exactly what Joshua is doing. Who's this guy approaching me, his sword and drawn? I don't know if he's coming in peace or is he coming after me. But this commander, his simple answer was, "No. I'm the commander of the Lord's army," or "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I'm here." In other words, meaning you're with me. I'm not with you. I'm leading this war. And that was his point. And Joshua's response, as we see, was then Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You see, this commander was none other than Yahweh himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus, who appeared with his people and he was ready for battle. Joshua immediately knew who was in charge because he fell on his face and he worshiped. And while Joshua was prostrated on the ground, Jesus made sure there was no doubt as to who he was speaking to, who he was, when he said, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And if you remember, these were the same words given to the Lord to Moses at the burning bush. And so there is no doubt that Joshua knew who approached him after hearing those words. In fact, when you think, when strong leaders enter a room, their presence commands the attention of everyone in that room. In fact, leaders in the military or in paramilitary organizations, they're taught to have a command presence. And some of them are more natural at it than others. But there isn't anyone greater at command presence than the Lord God himself. When God enters a room, people are on their faces. And so when Jesus, he was not there to follow, but to command and lead the fight, executing his justice on the Canaanites. And so this appearance of Jesus, it sets the stage for this incident at Jericho. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" So you see here, the people of Jericho, they were deathly afraid of the Israelites. And you know this from the two spies who Joshua sent back in chapter 2. And the spies spoke with Rahab the prostitute, and she told them about the fear that had fell upon the city of Jericho. And this is what Rahab said. I'll go ahead and read it for you. Listen to her words. She said this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on the earth beneath." And so what we learn here from Rahab is that she gave us a clear picture of how the inhabitants of Canaan responded to the Israelites. Rahab hid these spies and helped them escape Jericho before they could be caught by the authorities. And she did this because she knew that judgment was coming. She knew it, and she confessed her faith in the God of Israel when they were in front of her. Remember, she said, "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And right after that, a very short time later, after this encounter with Rahab, the Israelites crossed the Jordan River in a spectacular fashion, just like they did at the Red Sea. Only this time, Rahab and the inhabitants of Jericho witnessed this for themselves, because the crossing of the Jordan only took place a few short miles away from Jericho. Sometimes you don't get that from the text. When you look at the map, it's right there. There's no way they would have missed it. And so everything they heard when they saw that, everything they heard that struck fear within them was now validated right in front of their eyes. In fact, there were 2 million Israelites that crossed the Jordan River that day. 600,000 of them were soldiers. So the people of Jericho, seeing this, they took refuge inside the walls of their city. They hunkered down and they were praying to their false gods to deliver them. Even their mighty men of valor, they were not coming out to fight either. They were hiding with the citizens inside the walls. And so the Israelite army also was not allowing anybody in or out of that city. It was a siege, similar to what you remember in AD 66 through 70, when Rome surrounded Jerusalem. And they surrounded Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And they really starved to death at that time. It was a siege. This is a similar thing, only it's going to be much faster. They surrounded the city of Jericho. And this is why the commander of the Lord's army said, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and all the mighty men of valor." Because they were cowering in fear. So, in other words, what Jesus was saying to Joshua is this: I've already decided how this war plays out. The victory is certain, and I'm the one who's given it to you. And so these people, they will be judged. And this is how you're going to do it, Joshua. Look at verse 3. He says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast at the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.'" So what we have here, the city of Jericho was fortified by 2 city walls. There was an outer wall and an inner wall. And the gap between those walls was filled with dirt all the way up to the, almost to the top. And some of that space inside the gaps around the city, some parts of it were like a trash heap as well. But on the top of the dirt were homes resting in between those walls, high above the base of the walls. And the base of the walls were really retaining walls. And if counting the height of the retaining walls, both walls were 40 and 50 feet respectively. The 40-foot wall was in front, and the 50-foot wall was a little bit taller behind it. And so this was a massive structure. And Rahab, she dwelt in one of these homes at the top and against one of these walls, and one of the outer wall. And so the purpose of this construction, though, was to defend against battering rams. If you guys think in your mind about battering rams, these type of wall would help protect against those type of weapons. When you have earth between two walls, that really fortifies it. And so it was really, because battering rams were a weapon of choice at that time, it was something they built the city for, to protect against those things. So Jericho, it was well fortified in their minds. And I'm sure the people were placing their trust in those walls to protect them. But this strategy by our Lord is not your typical battle plan for destroying a city. There isn't a general on earth who would come up with this kind of war strategy. Not one. Only God could defeat an enemy in this way. And that is the point here. This manner of circling and shouting at the walls of the city demonstrated that it was the Lord himself who was waging this war, who was bringing this judgment upon the city. There were not any renegade Israelites here, as if they were somehow lawless marauders doing their own thing. No, they were under orders to circle the city once a day for 6 days in a row, and on the 7th day they would circle the city 7 times. And you think about the number 7, it's significant because it represents completion. You think about the Lord. He created and rested on the 7th day because the work of creation was complete. Also, you think about the book of Revelation. There are 7 cycles of judgment. Each cycle has 7 elements within them. And the 7th element in each cycle opens up into another cycle of judgments, finding its completion in the 7th cycle. And what this symbolizes is that Jericho, that here at Jericho is God's complete and utter destruction of this city. The triune God who spoke everything into existence, empowered his people, his tool of judgment, to use their voices to bring down the city walls and carry out his wrath, their complete and utter destruction. Also, you think about what's happening here. It is his presence symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant that is the centerpiece of this power. Look at verse 8. It says, "So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until that day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So this military formation, it had armed warriors at the front. It was followed by priests who blew the trumpets. And then it was followed by the Ark of the Covenant itself. And then there was another contingent of warriors holding up the rear. And the priests, they blew their trumpets, which were ram's horns, as a declaration of war. Now what's interesting about that is, according to historians, straight horns were used to signal for people to gather together. But in this case, it was a curved or circular ram's horn, which was used to tell their enemies that we have not come in peace, we're at war with you. And so with the Ark of the Covenant at the center of this military formation, with the ram's horns blasting, it was sending a clear message that the God of the Israelites was at war with them. He did not come in peace. And another aspect of this is, you also remember that the Ark of the Covenant, it contained God's moral law. And this symbolized that God was bringing the full force of his holy law against the wicked Canaanites. The holiness of God, the Canaanites' creator, had come to judge them as breakers of the covenant of creation. See, the Canaanites, they had a guilty knowledge of God written on their consciences because they were created in the image of God like every other human being throughout history. And God judged them by the same standard he judges everyone else. And so while this is happening, as they circle the city, this Israelite force, they were not even allowed to say one word or make a sound. You know what's interesting? This also reminded me of the book of Revelation as well. As the seventh seal was opened, if you guys remember that, as the seventh seal was opened, it says there was silence in heaven. And if you remember the seventh seal, it opens up into seven trumpets of judgment upon the earth. And what really strikes me is this, is that there is a solemn humility when it comes to God pouring out his wrath. We are not to take delight in the destruction of human beings. These type of occasions are not a time to be gleeful or run our mouths in vain arrogance as if we're somehow better than those who God judges. These judgments should remind all of us that God, what God has saved us from, producing a humble silence within our souls. And so the Israelites, they did as they commanded. And they circled the city once a day for 6 days in a row without one person saying a word. And when the seventh day came, the people circled the city seven times, and they were given instructions by Joshua as to their mission when they entered the city. In fact, if you notice, when we read through the author of Joshua, he inserted the instructions in between Joshua's command to shout and the people actually carrying out the command by entering the city. So it was kind of an interlude in there to try to remind the reader of what was happening. He was reminding them of the climax of the incident, you might say. So here, we're going to read the instructions first before we read the siege. So starting in verse 17, these are the instructions. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." You see, these instructions, they actually set the table for chapter 7 as well, which I would encourage you to read on your own, because there is one family that did take of the accursed things, and they were judged for it. But these instructions also, they help you to keep in mind what the Israelites' mission was when they entered that city. They were commanded to kill everyone in that city. They were to keep all the silver, the gold, the bronze, in order to dedicate it to the Lord. They were not to take any idols, and they were to save the family of Rahab. So let's see how this plays out. We'll read verse 16 and then we'll jump down to verse 20. It says, "And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So what we're seeing here is this event is an exhibition of power, of justice, and grace. It was God's power that brought down the walls of Jericho. The powerful voice given to his people ushered in a fear upon the Canaanites that is probably indescribable. You put yourself in the shoes of the Canaanites, you're sitting there inside that city, and through this loud shout, the walls just fall down. I mean, you think about what must have been going in through their minds, how much fear entered their soul. But this was also an execution of justice, because the Canaanites were a wicked people who engaged in human sacrifices that included their own children, whom they burned them to death in the worship of Molech, which sadly the Israelites would engage in later. These Canaanites also worshiped demons, and they taught their children to do so. They engaged in incest, homosexual acts, and many other forms of sexual sin. And these were absolutely abominations in the eyes of the Lord. But what makes this most humbling is the fact that God ordered them to kill the young and the old, that is man, woman, and child. And if you think about that, God did not give that order against any other nation. In every other instance, God ordered them to preserve the lives of the women and the children. But in this case, he laid down a brutal and a just judgment. And it was truly devastating because of their wickedness. And this should remind you of the second commandment, where the creator of the heaven and earth said, "I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Those are somber words. And what makes it this hard is that you and I both know that we don't deserve grace, not even our children. That's a hard pill to swallow. We deserve justice. We don't deserve mercy. And because your children are so precious to you, all of us, right? It is hard to accept and remember that even the lives of your children belong to God. Our children don't really belong to us. That's hard to take. Instead, God, he entrusts you to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's your job. And so when God's creatures, when they rebel against him and they train their children to do the same, what do you think will happen? I remember Jesus' words when he said, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." It's a somber thought. This is one of those incidents. Well, justice continues in verse 26. If you look at our passage this morning, it says, "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" You see, what happened is the city of Jericho was cursed by God, but someone did rebuild Jericho. We find later in 1 Kings chapter 16, it says this. It says, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the Joshua, the son of Nun." And the point is this: those who ignore the word of the Lord do so to their own peril, including the lives of their children. It cost this Israelite his firstborn and his youngest son. That's humbling. There's no two ways about it. It's humbling to think about that. In fact, this whole city, in God's judgment, the whole city was burned down and God cursed its future. And when you look at the archaeology of Jericho today, you can still see that burn layer. If you look at some of the great, YouTube's awesome in so many ways. It's a curse at times too, but it's a blessing in a sense. Many archaeologists have filmed their excavations, and Jericho is one of them. And one thing about Jericho is they built upon the city mounds of dirt over it, and then another city's built. Well, now it's like this one big mound, right? And if you think about a piece of cake, how you cut into a piece of cake and you can see the layers in that cake, they actually cut into this mound kind of like a piece of cake, and you could see the layers in that mound. And what's still in that mound is a whole burn layer for when the Israelites burned the city to the ground. It's still there. And another thing that they found there, there were pots full of grain and they were burned. What does that tell you? That pots full of grain were intact but burned. It tells you that it was a quick siege. It tells you they didn't run out of food. If you remember AD 66 through 70, if you remember hearing about that, they starved the Israelites, the city of Jerusalem, for 3.5 years. They engaged in cannibalism because they ran out of food. But in this case, they still had food. That means it was fast, just like the Lord tells us in His Word. Save Rahab and her family. In fact, Hebrews 11:31, it says this about Rahab. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. In fact, Rahab, she would become the great-grandmother of King David himself and was therefore in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if you think about that, it's a wonderful redemption story. It's absolutely amazing where God chose her as a vessel for honor instead of a vessel for destruction. Brothers and sisters, that is a demonstration of just amazing grace. And I'll close with this. All life certainly belongs to God, and that can be a hard pill to swallow. It can only be done by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in all that God has revealed to you in His Word. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, no matter what you have to endure in this veil of tears, this troubled life. For the Canaanites, their tragedy was a judgment of God upon them for their abominations, because they were vessels of destruction. But you are vessels for honor. By faith, you understand that it is in Him that you live and move and have your being, that He determines the boundaries of your existence, and that with that existence, He allows evil and tragedy to exist in your life for a good and final purpose, whether you see and understand that or not. When you witness God executing justice in a world that is in rebellion against Him, it humbles your soul. Because in the end, we are all like Rahab, guilty, polluted sinners who simply found grace in the eyes of the Lord as the world around us crumbles under its own evil intentions. Your hope is in Christ, who is the gateway to the new heavens, the new earth, that promises true life and liberty. The conquering of the land of Canaan pointed forward to Christ's kingdom in the new covenant, advancing throughout the earth, finding its ultimate fulfillment when the Lord comes again to judge the living and the dead, and He ushers in the ultimate promised land. The earth is filled with wickedness, and this world is not your home. You have to remember that. Rest in that thought as you reflect on this exhibition of your Lord's power, His justice, and His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your throne and we are humbled. We're humbled by your power, your justice, and your grace, Lord. It brings us to our knees and just thankfulness for what you have done for us, that you've decided to show mercy to us, knowing that we don't deserve it, us or our children, but you choose to bless us and our children. And we look to you, our King, in all these things, and we thank you for that. We're thankful for your covenant of grace. In all these things, bless the rest of our worship and this day. In Jesus' name, amen.